This is so if you get bored tonight, you can draw pictures or color or something while I'm talking. I hope it will be helpful for you to follow the message as we share this evening. Open your Bible to the book of Proverbs. I said this morning we're going to be looking primarily and focusing this primarily on the young people, but it's also a message for the adults as well. The book of Proverbs has often been identified as a book that is for the raising and training of children. But let's notice, if you will, with me in chapter 1, and let's do a little bit of reading here and set some of the stage for chapter 3, where we're going to be studying from tonight. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, who's it for? Well, he says in verse 3 that it's here to give prudence to the simple. How many simple do we have here tonight? Don't raise your hand, Jeff. Now, the word simple doesn't mean what we generally identify as simple. This is a word which means those who are untrained and uneducated. It has reference to those who lack the capacity to undress evil and see evil for what it really is. I guess we'd say we have some simple here on this row tonight. Not that they're silly or stupid or fools, but they are uneducated to the level of being able to undress evil and see evil for what it really is. Beer commercials. There's no evil in those, is there? All dressed up to make it look real good, isn't it? See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. That's what a lot of people see in those. Those who know better than that see all the evil that is there. That's a good illustration of what I'm talking about tonight. Young people, you see, and you teenagers need to recognize this too. Sometimes the reason your parents say to you, "No, I don't think you ought to do that," is because they've been down that road once. And they see the evil that's there. They've undressed that evil. They recognize what's there. And they don't want you falling into the trap that they saw when they were there one time. And you may not think they were there, but I'll guarantee you they were. See, the Bible says that that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet what? Yet without sin. Is Jesus tempted in all points like you are? Was he? You see, if we begin to say, "Oh, there's so much more things today that we young people are going through than other generations went through," we're saying that Jesus wasn't tempted in all points like we are. Hear what I'm saying? And yet, because of that, he deserves to be our mediator. See, there's only three avenues that Satan has to work in your life: lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Got that? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. 1 John chapter 2. Those are the avenues he has to work through. And he operates through the world to bring awareness in our life to some things, to some temptation that can lead us along. Now, there may be more drugs present today than there was back when I was growing up as a teenager, but the same temptation of the lust of the flesh was there. And that had to be dealt with just like it has to for you today. The next one that is mentioned here is the young man. From it he will gain knowledge and discretion. Now, understand also the order of things of how they progress here. In training young people, guess what the first thing is we ought to teach them? How to undress evil and see evil for what it really is. Then you see the young man, and the word here, we would call this the teenager today. To the teenager, it's here for knowledge and discretion. For you to build knowledge about things within your life and also be able to become discreet. That is, be able to make wise decisions about things and be discreet in your judgments about what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. Then it says a man of understanding will attain wise, a wise man will hear and increase learning. Now, that's where a lot of you adults come in tonight, into this category. See, it's not just for the kids. and the young people. It's for everybody. There is wise understanding here for you. A wise man will hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding, got any people here tonight with master's degrees and PhD degrees or doctor's degrees? Probably we're at that level, you see here. The man of understanding, the one who thinks he's got a handle on life, what does he say? From it he will attain wise counsel. There is good instruction here for everybody. I used to, in the marriage and family enrichment weekends that I did, would put up an agree-disagree sheet on finances. And all I did was I took some of the Proverbs, I think there were seven of them altogether, that dealt with finances, and I just reworded them a little bit, and put them up on an overhead, on a transparency, and asked people, do you agree or disagree with these? And I quit doing them. You know why? Because everybody did. I had more people disagreed with the financial principles in the book of Proverbs and agreed with them. Now, what does that tell you? It tells me that not very many people say in the book of Proverbs today. And maybe one of the reasons that a lot of people have financial problems is because they're not applying the financial principles that's found in this tremendous book. And there are a lot of good ones there that will keep you out of trouble financially if you'll just study them. So it's not just for the young people, you see, it's for the adults as well. Now, verse 9, I'd like to read this for you young people tonight, verses 8 and 9. My son, see, he's giving instruction to the young now. Hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. Now, notice it doesn't say chains about your feet. You got that? Chains about your neck. That is, they're there to give grace and beauty to your life. They're not there to shackle you down and keep you from doing things that's helpful for you, but they're there to add grace and beauty to your life. So, recognize that when your parents begin to give you some instruction, some counsel. Now let's go to chapter 3, and let's look at our chart tonight. And I sometimes call this seven things youth want out of life, various things that you can call it, but many times I've just asked young people, when I've had the privilege of talking to them in a setting by themselves, what do you want out of life? And I get things like happy marriage, a new automobile, you know, all those goodies that they're looking for. I think as we look at these tonight, you'll see that you can be able to categorize all those things under the seven things that Proverbs chapter 3 speaks about. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. How many of you want to live a long life on this earth? Anybody ready to go out right now? Well, you see, if things are going well in your life, you want to stay here. It's when things are going bad, like the Depression of 1929, and a lot of people had their money invested in the stock market, that hundreds of people jumped out of tall buildings in New York City. But when you got your life in order, and things are going well, you want to live a long life upon this earth. And I think most young people are looking forward to a long life upon this earth, and want that as far as life is concerned. Then notice verse 2 says, and they'll add peace also to you. How many of you want peace in life? Peace at home, peace at school, peace in your community, peace in the church, peace in the world. It's a cry that we've heard for 30 or 40 years now, peace, you see. And we've had the peace movement that's come along. We hear a great deal about today about abusiveness in homes, both physically and sexually and psychologically, a great deal of that going on, apparently. Lack of peace in many homes today. More turmoil and war going on there than there is peace. And yet, people seemingly are saying, oh, we want peace, but they apparently don't know where to look for it. Then he says, let not mercy and truth forsake you, bind them round your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. How many of you want a good reputation? See, when your reputation's gone, you don't have a whole lot left. I think there are two things that when it's gone, the life is pretty much over for you. Not totally over, but you know you're coming to the end of life and the things that are joyous. One is your health, and the other is your reputation. And when you lose them both, you really don't have a great deal to live for. A good reputation. People want a good reputation. They want other people to respect them. One of the things that we hear more today, that the New Agers and this age has brought in more than anything else, is this thing of self-esteem. Feeling good about yourself. Liking yourself. And elevating yourself. See, all that comes with it. That's where the New Agers and others get involved in it. The Bible teaches us that we ought to love our neighbors ourselves, but not to love ourselves above our neighbor. And the modern age puts it there. See, feeling good about yourself and having a good reputation all ties into this element here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You ought to memorize these next few verses. Many of you could quote them. With all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Number four is wise direction. One thing that you ought to always look for in life, if you want joy and contentment and happiness, is seek out wise counsel of other people. You know when I've always gotten in trouble in making decisions? When I've done it on my own. When I never ask somebody else, what do you think about this? I used to always kind of make a habit of whenever I was going to make an investment to call up my father and talk to him about it. And one day, a good Christian friend of mine came along and said, here's something that we've been into for over a year now, and it's returning a fantastic percentage of money. And I think it'd be good for you. As one of our trustees, a person to person. He'd been in over a year, and it was really giving him a good return. We looked at it for about 6 months, and we decided, okay, we'll put some money in it. We kept our money in for about a year, and we got 48% of it back. It's a big scam. I didn't ask my father because I knew he would say, something wrong if you get that kind of return back on your money. See? It's when you don't seek out wise counsel from other people. People who've been down the road that you get in trouble. So, always have somebody that can give you wise counsel. And look to those people for the wise counsel when it comes along. Number five on our list, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Not only long life, but also good health. Well, I'll tell you, that's a blessing, good health. Those of you who've had it through life, sometimes you don't appreciate what it is. Those who've not had it through life understand what it means when you can look back and see the times that you've had good health. And you've been able to appreciate. Just do what you want to do. Go where you want to go. My father's 84 years old now, 83, gone on 84. Always been active in his life. Is now to the place where he's losing his strength and doesn't remember things as well as he used to. And has had a little farm that he's kind of kept going on the kind of a, more of a hobby than anything. 30th of April, he's selling everything off. It's a difficult time for him. Because you see, some of the things that he's owned for 30 years, old tractors and farm machinery, not worth much, but it's got a real attachment to him. He's losing his health. Life is changing for him in a very rapid way. And when you have good health, appreciate it and maintain it. People want good health in life. Number six on our list, verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Prosperity. Anybody here doesn't? How many of you want to be poor? Can I see your hand? You don't want to have two pennies rubbed together. You just want to be poor all your life. See, everybody wants prosperity. Maybe in a different level. Most of us don't want to be millionaires. But we, you know, like to have enough money that if a tire goes flat, we've got enough money to go buy a new tire and put on the car. Or if the water heater breaks down, why, we can at least scrape up enough money to make the down payment and hopefully buy a new water heater for the house. You know, just kind of keep things going at a normal pace and be able to be prosperous in life. It's a real blessing. Then verse 11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as the Father, the Son in whom He delights. How many of you want somebody to love and somebody to love you in life? Sure you do, every one of you. Now, some of you younger ones might not admit that yet, but you do, you will. Somebody that will love you and somebody you can love just gives a lot of beauty to life when you have somebody of that nature. For now, maybe it's your parents and they love you, but that's going to change one of these days. Someone else is going to come into your life. And make sure it's real love that's not lust. There's a big difference between lust and love. Now, those are seven things that will give you contentment and joy and peace and happiness in life. You agree? Now, here's the catch. How do you get them? See, they're not here on a tree for you to pick off. There's something you got to do in order to get them. Let's see what they are. You want long days? My son, do not forget my law. If you want to live long upon the earth, don't forget God's law. Remember the first commandment with promise? Ephesians 6:1-4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that you may live long on the earth. Now, if you want to shorten your life, just disobey God's commands. How many of you remember a fellow by the name of Lenny Bias? Any of you? His name just recently come up in regard to the Boston Celtics, that they probably are a team that's not going to go anywhere now because Larry Bird hurt his back and probably had to retire 3 or 4 years early. Kevin, what was his name? McHale, I believe. What was his problem? Was it the back or a joint, I think, maybe an elbow or something? Had to quit early. And a fellow by the name of Lenny Bias, who was their number one draft pick just a few years ago, was not available for him. You remember who Lenny Bias was? The number one draft pick of the Boston Celtics, I believe, in 1986 or 87. He was the star basketball player out of the University of Maryland, was the number one pick that year. And within 24 hours after he was picked as the number one pick of the Boston Celtics, he and a couple or three of his buddies had a little drug party over in Washington, D.C. area. And within 24 hours, Lenny Bias was dead. He hadn't even signed the contract that brought any money to his family. His life was gone. Now, we could cite a lot of other people of that same nature. Now, why is Lenny Bias' life gone? Because he chose to try to get some satisfaction for his flesh rather than be obedient to what God's Word had to say, that this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you want long life upon this earth, then keep God's law. You want peace? Read verse 1 again. Do not forget my law. Let your heart keep my commands. You want peace in your home? Just live by God's principles. You'll have it there. Want peace in the church? Live by God's principles. Wouldn't it be great if people in the world would live by God's principles? We'd have an altogether different world if that would occur. But see, there are too many people who are not operating upon the basis of the law of God in their mind. They're operating upon the basis of the law said in the flesh. That's what Romans 7 says. See, there are two laws within us. There's God's law in our mind. There's the law of sin in our flesh. And we have a battle going on between those two laws. Those of us who are in Christ. See, the world doesn't have the law of God in their mind. So what's controlling them? Totally. There's no battle going on there. The law of sin in the flesh has controlled them, and so they're free going and doing what they want to do. But if you want peace, then keep God's commands. Now, let's move to the next. You want a good reputation? Verse 3 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them round your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." You want a good reputation, do these two things. Always be truthful and always be merciful. And people will always speak well of you. Always be truthful and always be merciful. Why do people and have people in the past always given such high honor to a Boy Scout who would help an old lady across the street at the street light? What's so great about that? Helping an old lady across the street at the street light. There's an individual, you see, who's demonstrating mercy. Giving up some of his time to help out someone who needs something. Truthful? Always be truthful. Now, sometimes the truth will hurt. But I'll tell you something, your lies will hurt you worse. They'll hurt you worse. See, somewhere down the line, you're going to pay for that lie. Probably you're going to have to tell another to cover this one over, and only that's going to create some real problems for you. Just up front, learn to be truthful and learn to be merciful. And if you'll possess those two qualities toward other people, always tell people the truth and always be merciful toward other people, they'll always speak well of you and you'll have a good reputation. You want people to look down at you? Speak bad about you? Lie to them. Don't show any compassion for their hurts and their aches and their pains. And you'll hear people begin to grumble about the kind of a person you are. I think we as the church could do a great deal to teach these two elements and these two qualities in the lives of young people. Then the next one is wise direction. Well, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You want wise direction? Learn to trust God and put your confidence and your trust in Him. There's a passage in the book of Isaiah that gives a great deal of insight into this. I used to say jokingly in some leadership seminars, I finally learned how to make a decision in life. When it comes to the point of having a real serious decision to make, don't bother to read the Bible. Don't bother to pray about it. Just go ahead and decide what I want to do. And then when I've decided that, turn around and do the exact opposite. Because that's probably what God would have me to do. You know the passage I'm talking about? God says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Hear what I'm saying tonight? See, whenever we leave God out and we begin to seek just for our way, we're probably going in the exact opposite way that God would have us to go. Always involve God in your prayers, in your study. Look to see what His Word has to say about this, and you can find some good counsel and some good direction there for your life. Then the next one. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. You want good health? Want good health? Stay away from evil. That's a tough one, isn't it? Stay away from evil. Let me see if I can get your attention on this tonight. Magic Johnson. Is that a good illustration? A man who maybe could have gone down in history as the greatest basketball player that ever lived, including Michael Jordan, had he had another 4 or 5 years to have set a few more records. But he chose to get involved in evil. And the result is he's paying for it today. He can't play basketball in the NBA. Oh, they'd allow him to, but nobody would play against him. Because they're afraid he might get cut and they'll get some of his blood on him. And they don't want to be exposed. And other players. You know why he did so well in the Olympics? I do. I wouldn't want to guard him. I'd let him shoot anything he wanted to shoot. See? Some of the people that our generation has held up as being the tremendous sports idols are tremendous illustrations of the principles of the Bible of why you ought not to do the things that they get involved in. There's a fellow by the name of Mike Tyson, I believe, isn't there? He's going to be the greatest heavyweight fighter of all time. He was going to surpass Rocky Marciano and Ali and all the others. What happened? He got involved in evil. He's in the penitentiary out in Indianapolis, Indiana. And he's going to be there for a few more days and probably a few more years. He's got a parole hearing coming up, but he's probably not going to get out. And by the time he gets out there, he's going to be another old, overweight, out of condition, heavyweight who'll probably make a few fights, but never will again attain to where he was. Why? Because he got involved in evil. And on, we could go with the list of people tonight. Now, there are some sicknesses are going to come our way because of who we are. You know what I mean by that? You've got parents who've passed on their genetic structure to you. And I've got parents who've passed on genetic structure to me. Some are going to be more susceptible to sugar, diabetes, some's going to be more susceptible to heart disease, various things, simply because of the genetic structure of your parents. Some of that's come about because of the things they've been involved in. The book of Ezekiel says the sins of the fathers will be visited to the what? How far? Anybody? The third and the fourth generation. And you're going to have some disease just simply because of things that your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents have been involved in that's been passed down to you. You're not going to get away from that. But there are a lot of things you can stay away from simply by staying away from evil. You can help to maintain good health. And even those areas where you are more susceptible to disease because of your genetic structure, if you'll stay away from evil, those aren't going to crop up near soon. And you're going to have a longer and a happier life. Verse 9. Prosperity. How do we get that? You adults, listen here. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. How do we get prosperity? Remember that everything belongs to God and give the first fruits back to Him. If you want to be prosperous, that's the way it comes about. There's a lot of other principles about finances in the book of Proverbs. Parents, let me say this to you tonight. If you give your children allowance, I don't know what figure to throw out here because I always get in trouble when I do this. I used to say, do you know what the average teenage girl has as spending money in a week's time in America? And that makes all the parents mad, so I don't tell that anymore. Let's say that you, I'll be generous now. Let's say you give your young people $5 a week. Come Sunday, you don't give them money for the offering plate. Where do they get their money from? Come on. Where do they get it from? Out of that money you gave them. You teach them right up front that the first fruits belong to God. Whether that's earned or that's a gift, the first fruits belong to God. Now, if you need to give them a little bit more extra to get them started on that, go ahead and do that. Increase it to $6 and say, the first 60 cents of this goes to God. Now, from now on, that's the practice for you. Okay? Teach them right now the benefits of giving back to God, because the Scripture says, if you want prosperity, and I think all of us want our children to be prosperous, don't we? Teach them to give the first fruits unto God. You know where I learned tithing from? I don't know if tithing is the right word, but because the fellow I learned it from gave more than that. I learned it from a brother-in-law. We attend a little country church over in southeastern Ohio. I had a better job than he had. I drove a better car than he had. But he always seemed to have more money than I had. And I noticed that on Sunday morning, he was probably making about $50 or $60 a week then. I noticed on Sunday morning he always put a $10 bill on the collection plate. You know what I put in? I put in my dollar or $2. And I began to analyze that one day, and I said, I think maybe I've got the answer to the problem. And I did not learn it from somebody standing up and teaching me what the Bible says about tithing. I learned it by watching what happened in the life of one who did that. And here's the principle. You want to be prosperous? Give your first fruits to God. The increase of your crops and your first fruits unto God. Then the last one is love. Now this is one that most people don't like. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects. Love and discipline go together. You don't really learn to love unless you have discipline in your life. You don't really learn to love unless you have discipline in your life. If there's no discipline there, your life is just kind of a shattered mess, and you just grab everything that comes along, and you never really learn to love. If you want to learn how to love, genuine love, then you accept discipline when it comes along. And the best thing is not to accept it, but just take your own life and learn to discipline yourself in the process. Now, that's how you get the things out of life that's really important. But now, what does all that mean? I've just given you a little lecture tonight, haven't I? Let's make some application of this. One of these days, young people, and I'm going to talk rather frank to you tonight. Maybe some of you have already been there, but one of these days you're going to be there, the teenagers especially. You're going to be confronted with the situation of whether or not you're going to violate biblical principles. You're going to be in a situation where the emotions begin to flow and the passions begin to well up a little bit, and your body has developed the point that you're going to say, should we or shouldn't we? And that's no time to begin to make a decision. Just say no, parents, is okay as far as it goes. It just doesn't go far enough. You have to give young people a basis for saying no. Now, I don't care whether you're a doctor or a lawyer or a ditch digger. I'd like for all of you fellows who've got the ability to be preachers. But other than that, I don't care what you do in life. What I care about is that you have a philosophy for life that can help you to make right decisions at the right point in life. And I think one of the basic problems, parents, with our young people today is nobody has given them a base for a philosophy for life. Because many parents don't have any good philosophy for life themselves. Now, what I've given you tonight is a basic for a good philosophy for life. Here are seven things that will bring you contentment and joy and happiness in life if you'll just always keep them in mind. Now, when that point comes that you're tempted to do something that you know the Bible says you probably shouldn't do, but here's all this pressure coming from the other person and out of your own body that says, maybe we ought to go ahead. How are you going to make a decision about that? See, you parents are smart enough tonight, and you've been down that road to know that the emotions, when they get in control, is no time to make wise decisions. Correct? Yes or no, parents? Come on. Yeah. You don't make wise decisions when your emotions have control. This up here has to have control. Now, when it comes to that point, ask this question. What will this do to long life? What will this do to peace? Peace at home? Peace within? Peace in the church? What will this do to my reputation? What kind of counsel am I getting here from this other person to get involved in something like this is really questionable? What about my health? Is it going to affect my health any? Is there a possibility? What about prosperity? What's that going to do to any possibility for prosperity? And what about real love? Is this real love or not? Now you've got a basis for making a decision. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. The book of Proverbs, written years and years and years ago, recognize that the greatest temptation that young people have is the sexual temptation. Because that is mentioned more times in the first 9 chapters of the book before you get down to the individual Proverbs than anything else. Go with me to chapter 5. Let's see what happens when either adults or young people get involved in sexual immorality. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. What does that mean? The lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Anybody got a different translation here that reads a little differently than that? Drip honey. All right. You get the picture? The honey flowing out has reference to the kind of words that's being spoken. What kind of words do you think the adulterous woman is speaking? You think she's saying, now don't do this? You think that's what she's saying? No. See, you're getting the wrong kind of counsel here. You can just check off wise counsel when you listen to that other person who's wanting you to get involved in something that you think is questionable. Check that one off. We'll come to it again. For her mouth is smoother than oil. There you see, that's the kind of counsel you get. But in the end, she's as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. What does that one speak of? In the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. What does that do to peace? You want to live with somebody like that? I don't think most of us do. Her feet go down to death and check off long life. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path, her ways are unstable. There's that lack of peace again. You can check that one off a second time. See, whenever you come across somebody that's more concerned about sexual involvement than they are about the welfare and the concern and building a relationship, you've got somebody who's very unstable. One of the well-known preachers of our brotherhood a while back told this story in one of his classes he was teaching at Kentucky Christian College. It's one of the largest churches in our brotherhood, probably the largest. And he said he began to notice every place he seemed to be, this one woman in the congregation just appeared. He said he'd go out on the golf course. And he said he'd be going down one fairway, and here she'd be coming up, the one right behind him. And hi over there, and call him by name. And said, just seemed like every place he went, she seemed to be around. Said one night, he was working late at the church, about 10:30, 11 o'clock. And he had to go back into his study for something. So he walked back in his study, and guess who was sitting in his chair? And he said, the lady looked over at him and said, with a smile on her face, nobody will ever know. And he's smart enough to say, yes, they will. You know why? Because a lady like that is unstable in all her ways. You got that? And she's going to tell. And somebody's going to find out. And trouble's going to come. Now, it's not only, you see, going to ruin your reputation, but it's also going to destroy peace on the inside of you when you get involved with somebody like that. And you adults, remember that as well. Not only an unstable woman, but an unstable man. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others. Which one does that take away? Come on, it's time for you to wake up and participate now. Which one does that take away? Lest you give your honor to others. Your reputation's gone. And your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. What does that take away? Prosperity. Your labors are gone to a foreigner, and aliens will be filled with your wealth. You're going to be paying out some blackmail money or some alimony money. It's going to cost you something out of your pocket when you get involved like this. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. What one does that take away? Good health. And say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. Now, you didn't like it when mom and dad said, don't get involved with that person. Stay away from that situation. Don't go to that place. You didn't like it. But after it's over, and all the guilt and the trouble that's come out of that, quite often you'll look back and say, I should have listened. How I've hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. Wise counsel, check that one off, because that's gone too. You didn't pay attention. I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Have we checked them all off? Have we checked them all off? I think we have, haven't we? See what I'm saying? If you want real contentment and joy in life, seek for these seven things. Now make that your philosophy for life. And then when you're faced with temptation, the other temptation set down in the book of Proverbs in these first few chapters is a temptation to get into the crowd and make money by immoral means. Whenever those temptations come along, weigh it. What's this going to do to these seven areas of my life? Now you've got a basis in the back seat of the car or wherever you are for making a rational decision about what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. And to just say no is not enough, because that's not going to be a solution. There's going to be more pressure. You're going to have to give reasons why you're not going to do this. If you have a philosophy for life that centers in God's will for your life and what you really want out of life, you've got a basis for saying to that person, no, I'm not going to do that because that might ruin my reputation, that might ruin my good health, that might have an effect upon how long I live upon this earth, that might have an effect upon my prosperity. You hear what I'm saying? And those are the things I'm looking for out of life. And it's certainly going to have some effect upon your love later on in your relationship. I appreciate the places and the youth preachers today who are asking young people to sign a commitment of purity and save that until their wedding night. And then on your wedding night, you've got a gift to give to your mate. Best gift you could ever give them is your sexual purity. Stay away from sin. Don't let Satan get advantage of you. But have more than just no for an answer. Have a philosophy for life that gives you a basis for saying no. Thanks for allowing me to teach you tonight. It's been more of a lesson than a sermon. But I hope it's helpful to you, and somewhere along the line, it's going to help some of you to deal with some temptation that comes along. It's invitation time. If you're here tonight not a Christian, then we'd encourage you to come tonight and commit your life to Jesus. Coming, confessing the name of Christ as Lord and Savior. Coming tonight, repenting of your sin, coming to be baptized into Christ. You may say, why? I've showed you why tonight. See, the Bible doesn't just tell us about heaven. It gives us a philosophy for life right here that gives us the greatest joy and happiness that we can have upon this earth. And that can only be found in Christ. There's some of you here tonight who need to take a view of your life and rededicate your life anew to the Lord. We'd encourage you to do that as we stand, as we sing our hymn of invitation.